There's an American psychologist by the name of Abraham Maslow, who many, many years ago came up with Maslow's hierarchy of needs. And he is quoted as saying, "Musicians must make music. Artists must paint. Poets must write if they are ultimately to be at peace with themselves. What humans can be, they must be. Purpose. The reason for which something is done, created, or even the reason it exists. It's your intentions, your objective. And when we live outside of our purpose, when we live outside of what we know we should be doing, we get frustrated. There's a longing that's inside of us to do that thing that we know we should be doing, or living in such a way that we know we should be living, right? There's confusion. There's emptiness. And there may be many or some here today that are feeling that exact same thing, because you're not living your purpose. But when we live in our purpose, we have a great fulfillment inside. There's an increased vision and direction for our lives. We're inspired. And much, much more. And today we're going to talk about Jesus's purpose. Now, we're going to go a little old school. I'm still working on my process, even though I've been speaking for a while, so I do not have a PowerPoint for you. So we're going to go old school and just use a pen or pencil, some paper, and your Bible. Now, you may have your Bible on your phone. You can also take some notes on your phone. I'm going to give you a lot of scripture today. Your hand, you may leave like this, because you need to write down some of these passages. Amen? But in this way, you've got to focus on in right here. But in understanding Jesus' purpose, this is the first of a series that we're going to do about Jesus, and it'll take us to the end of the first quarter. And next Sunday, Ron is going to be preaching on Jesus and his timing. And in thinking about timing, I want you to have in mind a few words that Martin Luther King Jr. said, and he said it once at his I Had a Dream speech on the March on Washington, but he also said it when he was giving a speech about Vietnam. And he talked about this concept of the fierce urgency of now. That we've got to be ready, that we've got to understand that we are in a time that now is when we should act and live and be. And so that's what Ron is going to be preaching about next week. But in understanding Jesus' purpose, many of us understand that God's ultimate purpose is to get us to heaven. Amen. Everything that he did, how he designed everything, and then ultimately to send Jesus down to show us how to get back to him, it was for us to get to heaven so that one day we could worship with him freely in an uninhibited way, and to be able to really experience the glory of our God. And it would stand to reason that if that is God's ultimate purpose for us, that that also would be Jesus's purpose for us. And we know that. Here's something that's interesting. Why then, if that is his ultimate purpose, and many of us understand it, why is it that so many people try to get both God and Jesus to operate outside of their purpose? That we want God and Jesus to do things that are actually outside of what their primary goal is. We say, Jesus or God, you got to do something about this world. You don't necessarily have to choose me to do it, but you need to do something to change the world. We'll even say, Jesus, take the wheel, but I want to go over there. So we want to give him the wheel, but we want to tell him which way to go. Now, if I've got your will, then okay, fine, tell me what to do. But if Jesus has got the will, if he really has the will, we have nothing to say. It doesn't matter where we're going. Jesus is driving. The goal today is I want to look at a pattern of Jesus while he was here on earth. What he did, what he didn't do, and I encourage you to go deeper in this on your own Bible study as you dig further into Jesus and what his purpose was. And one of the things I want you to do is to understand Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9, where God speaks to the people and he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts and my ways higher than your ways." Now, the context of that whole passage is God calling his people to himself. He's like, if you're hungry, man, I'll fill that need. If you're thirsty, I will quench that thirst. If you need wisdom, if you need guidance, I will direct you. Come to me. But then he reminds us, so I don't think like you. And we're limited in our thinking. We're limited to what we can do physically, right? Some of us in here are brilliant. But even you're limited. God has no limitation. But he says, your ways are not my ways. In other words, I don't act like you. I have a higher purpose than you. The things that trip you up, the things that anger you, the things that throw you off, they don't anger me. They don't throw me off. I'm not limited. I don't get worn out. So come to me. So I want us to understand Isaiah 55, but in understanding Isaiah 55, I want you to put it together with Romans 12. And what Paul tells the Roman church, he says, after he's given this incredible discourse in chapters 8, 9, and 10, and 11, he comes here to chapter 12. And he says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, and he goes on to say something that's actually pretty incredible if you think about it. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. See, I fear that so many times we'll hear that passage and we hear it and it just kind of washes over us. But we don't really get what Paul just said right there. That if we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we stop conforming to the pattern of the world, that we'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. So we'll stop saying as much as we do, because even then we're not going to know everything, right? We know in part, but we'll stop saying so much. God, what are you doing? I don't understand this. Why do you let this go on? Because we'll stop acting, thinking, reacting like the world. And we'll look at the scriptures and we will let it transform us. That our minds will change so that when we see a situation, when we see a problem or we see an issue, that we begin thinking like God. Now, in Isaiah, he says, your ways are not my ways. I don't think like you. But come to me. Paul tells us right here, we can start thinking like God. We can begin figuring some things out. And doesn't the scripture say somewhere that we have the mind of Christ. Well, I want you to put those two together, but then for us also to live in this simple truth that Paul gives the church in Galatians, chapter 5, verse 25. He says, since then we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So realizing that our thoughts and our ways are not like God's, but he calls us to him. But then in Romans, Paul says, stop allowing the world to dictate how you think and how you act, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can see what God's will is. You can test it and you can approve it. But then he says, I want you to walk and keep in step with the Spirit. Now I want to show you a few things, or a few examples of Jesus actually living in his purpose. Some of the things that I'm going to share today may be hard for all of you, some of you, or some combination therein. But I want you to look at Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Let's look first in Mark chapter 1. Now in Mark chapter 1 and in Luke 4, it's the same account. So Jesus had been driving out evil spirits. He'd been healing people. And you can imagine what crowd, what that was like. That you've got Jesus, you've got the Messiah going around actually healing people. What that would be like, right? So, you know, if all of us had some kind of ills, or demons or whatever, you know, all throughout the congregation. And here Jesus is coming, taking them all out, healing our diseases, all of those types of things. I mean, I think we all want to attach ourselves to him, right? And then if some of us were like the exorcist and we, you know, had these evil spirits and the head turning around and, you know, what's your name? Legion. You know, stuff like that. You know, my daughter asked me recently, one of my daughters, if I believe, you know, in evil spirits. And I said, well, you know what? I've read it and it happened. There's some things I just don't want to know. And as I've read this before, I'm thinking, this happened. This wasn't a ghost story. This wasn't a wives' tale. You know, we're talking folks really had demons and it expressed itself. So I'm like, man, I just don't want to see it. This stuff happened. So the people are attaching themselves to Jesus. Let's look here, Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 21. They went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went to the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he just did these incredible things. He leaves so he can pray. The apostles find him. Said like, "Hey, where you been? Everybody's looking for you." Now in Luke chapter 4, there were some other people that came with the apostles also. looking for Jesus. And it says there that the people tried to force Jesus to stay with them. Now you can imagine why, because of all this healing. But Jesus said, I'm going somewhere else. Because I've come here to preach. He stayed on his purpose. Look at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15. Now we know the story of the Canaanite woman, right? So she comes up to Jesus and she's got a need right here. Leaving the place, starting in verse 21, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. He replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Jesus, or rather, yes, Lord, she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed that very hour. Now, when she first asked him, says Jesus doesn't even, he doesn't say a word. It's almost like he ignored her. Then the apostles are like, Jesus, can you send this woman away? I mean, this is getting old. He said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. That's why I've come, only for Israel. It's not your time yet. It's coming, but it's not your time yet. Right. Then he goes on further. It's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. Now, some of you think, well, dog, Jesus, that's... I encourage you to dig deeper in there. Do you really think Jesus, if we're talking sin, right? I mean, insulting someone, right? So dig deeper into that. So that's the way we would go as humans. It's not actually what Jesus is trying to communicate, but check it out. But she says the only thing, this is the same thing that happened with the centurion. The only thing that made Jesus go for it with them to help them was their faith. It was one thing. Other than that, Jesus was like, this is why I have come. That's it. Now, if his ultimate plan, and I just realized my time here, his ultimate plan is to get us to heaven. You understand that, right? We have a certain way we want to go. God's got a whole nother direction, right? I heard a preacher once say, in talking about living to your purpose, and his title of his speech was Keeping the Main Thing the Main Thing. He says, if you're going to keep the main thing the main thing, it means saying no to 1,000 little things. Now, I'm not talking about our purpose, although that is true for us. What I'm going to be looking at today in the last few minutes we have is Jesus's purpose. You hear me here? Yeah. Jesus' purpose and why that's significant is so that we can stop trying to get Jesus to act and God to act outside of what their purpose is. Right. Even in our life. Yeah. So that we can be in line and in step with him. You follow me right there? Now, there's two things that I want to look at. We'll see how far we get. And understanding Jesus' purpose. So number one is that Jesus came to establish himself as the Son of God and the Messiah that was to come. Okay? You got that one? That he came to establish himself as the Son of God and the Messiah that was to come. Number two, that he came to establish the way of salvation through his death and a new life. Now, in establishing himself as the Son of God, God started the announcement with the angel's announcement, right? So the shepherds are out in the field. And so as they're tending the sheep, all of a sudden, heaven opens up. Angels are all around them. And they say, I bring you great news, or good news of great joy. God has now ushered in, for generations, we've been talking about, I'm sending you a Messiah. Your people have heard about it all throughout so many years. But now, it is here. I mean, you think about if you were a shepherd, and you know, the stars are out because there's no lights like it is now, right? And you think about just what you see, just how great that is. And all of a sudden, boom, heaven opens up. That's an announcement right there, right? And that's what the shepherds experienced. But then what about the great dove landing? Turn to Matthew chapter 3. Call that the great dove landing. This is when Jesus was baptized. Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was open and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my son whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. Later, John validates this because John saw it. He says, I wouldn't have known that he was the Son of God unless I saw that dove land on him, because earlier I was told that I would know because I would see this dove. And I saw the dove land on him. Look, there is the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sin of the world. Established himself as the Son of God and the Messiah that was to come. Now, why is that significant for us? Well, let's just look at the world today that we live in and all the different things that are tried to answer the world's ills. We're trying all types of things, right? I mean, even writers of songs looking for love in all the wrong places. How many songs are like that? We're trying to do all types of things. We have different policies and laws and programs to try to fix what's happening in the world today. And some of those policies and programs and laws are great. But they're not going to fix the heart of man. And while we're busy trying to fight to make the world a better place, we're going about it all wrong. And I'll put something before you that could sound, just negative. But it's not negative. The world as we know it ain't going to get better. The Bible tells us that evil men will go from what? Bad to worse. He tells Timothy, when all this stuff happens, I want you to do one thing. What is it? Keep your head. That's what he says. So, he says, there's going to be crazy stuff going around, but what I want you to do is keep your head. Yeah. Why? You're grounded. The Bible says we have the Spirit of God that is what? An anchor for our soul. If it's an anchor, that means we can stand still and be strong, right? Yeah. I mean, if you throw your anchor and you got a boat and your boat is still, what kind of anchor you got? We've got the Spirit of the living God as an anchor for our soul. And we've got each other. And so we've got to remember his purpose. But also Jesus established himself. And I want you to read John chapter 10. Read the whole chapter. It's awesome how Jesus is defending himself, or actually establishing himself. But then in John 14, verses 1 through 7. The verse that we all know about. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one. Now see, here's a major thing that Jesus just said right here. No one sees the Father, gets to the Father, except through me. That's it. I'm the way. Now you think of what that means to the many religions that we have in our world today that do not follow Jesus, but they're very nice and good people and may put some of us to shame in how they treat others. But they don't honor and uphold Jesus. And some of us water it down a little bit because they're so good. But anyone who does not uphold Jesus as the sovereign Lord is not right with God. It doesn't matter who they are, how they live, how good they are, how many people they serve. It is all about Jesus. And when he came and established himself as the Son of God and the Messiah, and he ushered in the way of salvation and a new life, it was hard for people to accept. It's hard for us to accept a lot of it today because it means so much. And so I ask you, do you really want peace? Really? Do you want there to be harmony racially, culturally? Really? Do you want people to stand up and live the way they're supposed to? Really? Then what does that mean for you? If we're going to be that city on a hill, if we're going to be the light of the world, we've got to do it Jesus's way. So if he has the wheel, that means our hands are behind our back or on our lap and we're just going along for the ride. Jesus, this is how you want me to go? Yes. And we can imitate men like Abraham when God told him to leave and he didn't even know where he was going. But he did it with faith. He did it with conviction. Are you with me right there? But he also established a way of salvation, as I said earlier, through his death and a new life. Write down John 12 and Romans 6. I'm going to have to come to a close, but here's the significance of this. That when Jesus came, lived, died, rose from the dead, went back to heaven. Here's what he didn't do. He did not come to take over the earthly political system. He did not set himself up as an earthly ruler. As far as we know, until his trial, he didn't even address Rome. Jesus did not champion change of the social norms of the day. He didn't go around saying, this has got to change, this has got to change. We need to make a whole new program to change this. That's not what he did. What kind of evil do you think Jesus walked through every day? What did he see every day? But he wasn't the champion of changing social norms. Jesus did not come to give the people an easier life. Think about it. There was still a great, when he went back to heaven, there was still a great lack of justice. There was still corruption, hatred, greed. It was still there. They still had to pay taxes. They still had to obey the law of the land. You know something else Jesus didn't do? He didn't take away sickness. Now, he healed people. What I'm talking about now is an overall thing. When he left, there was still sickness. There was still death. There was still hardship. It was still there. You know what God and Jesus did when Jesus went back to heaven? He left us in it. And so we ask ourselves so many times, well, God, what are you doing? Why? Why don't you just seal this thing on up right now? I bet you. Right now, you can think of a few names of some people that you know aren't right with God. And you desperately want them to make it right now. Do you really want God to wrap it up today? Are you willing to go through maybe a little more in hopes that they might make it?
Yes.
Even the scriptures say that God is not slow.
Yes.
As we understand slowness. But he wants everybody to have the opportunity to be saved.
Yes.
So God is patient. But he has a purpose and a plan. He left us in it. Doesn't the Bible say in Revelation 12, woe to the earth and sea. The heavens need to rejoice because Satan and his angels, they've been kicked out. But woe to the earth and the sea. That's kind of like, wow, really? Because the devil has been, he's gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows his time is short. This is what he left us in. But he didn't leave us alone. Doesn't it say in James, and we have to wrestle with scripture. James chapter 1, consider it. Pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Many kinds. When you face trials of losing your job. When you face trials of death, of close ones. When you face sickness or the health issues, when you face challenges in relationship, he says, consider it pure joy. Why? Because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Then he goes to say, perseverance must finish its work so that you will be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So that's why we're here. What about in 2 Corinthians? When we struggle, when we suffer, and we get comforted by God. What does it say we do then? So we can comfort others with the comfort that we have received. Right? When disciples have that on, that is what blows away people. That we can give that kind of comfort to someone else. Why? Because we understand it. In 2 Timothy, Paul told Timothy, endure hardship with us as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. He says, no one who serves as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. Why? Because they want to please the commanding officer. So that's why we don't get involved in civilian affairs. Here's the thing, I bet you. There's about 59 one another passages in the New Testament, right? If we focused on just putting those into place, we would hardly have time for anything else. Just the one another passages. But he says, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown unless they compete according to the rules. He's trying to get us focused on the right thing. And lastly, in Jeremiah 9. It's a great lesson there. You've got Israel in captivity by one of the most, if not the most at the time, evil regimes in Babylon. God sent them there for 70 years. That's where they were. And he sent a message to them. He said, I want you to build houses and settle down. There's a lesson to be learned here. That while they were under evil rule, he says, build houses and settle down because it's going to be a while. As a matter of fact, it's going to be about 70 years. But when you build houses and you settle down, I want you to plant gardens and I want you to eat the produce. But then I want you to go and get married. And I want you to have children. And then I want you to find spouses for your children so they can have children. And then I want you to pray for the peace and the prosperity of the land that you're living in. So not only are you in an evil place, but I want you to pray for its peace. And I want you to pray for its prosperity. Do you know how lucky we have it right now where we live? We have the freedom of worship. Yeah, there's some things we would change. Maybe a lot of things we would change. I get that. But we have something right here.
Yes.
To be able to worship freely.
Yes.
And he tells them, evil they were surrounded by. He says, I want you to focus on the right thing. That That was his purpose. His purpose wasn't to make them feel comfortable. He wasn't like, okay, I'm going to send you in exile, and I'm going to send you to the Maldives, where it's really nice and quaint, and there's beautiful beaches, and the breeze that comes off that's going to be so great. You'll love it so much. He put them in a place that they would have to depend on him. We're in a place, we're living in a life that we need to depend on God. And if we do that, oh, what an example we'll be. And so I leave you with this. Trust God. Understand the purpose of Jesus. And let's live in that glory together. Amen.
Let's stand for one last song.
Lord, I'm a hard-fighting soldier on a battle.